We're continuing today studying the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I want to invite you to go into your bulletins or look at in your Bibles. I just realized that probably a good way to learn sign language is by looking at her instead of me while I'm talking, because I was actually trying to do that, and I was kind of learning some words. The problem is that I already forgot them. But I'm sorry, Ross. But you can try. I think that. Do you agree with that? Yes, she agrees with that. All right. So we're reading Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we open this word, your word, we are not coming by ourselves to have understanding of your word, but in us we have as believers the power of the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things that can be only discerned through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider these verses, that you will help us, Lord, to understand, to have conviction and to be moved in our hearts towards doing your will as we learn from your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Assertivity is an attribute or a characteristic that I think is something unique that some people have, but it's something that we also develop over time. But I think that it's a challenging thing to develop. To be assertive is to speak to others the truth in love. And we don't like to do that. At least I feel uncomfortable when I have those moments when I have to face somebody and I have to tell them something that is just difficult to say, because it just makes things difficult in the conversation. And I think that most of us try to avoid having those moments because we sometimes try to keep the peace with people at all costs, and we're trying not to get to those moments when we have to probably speak the truth in love to others. But there is a cost that we have to pay when we don't say the truth in love to people, for their own sake, their lives, and probably, as we can see here, has an impact even in the church. When we look at Paul and his life and his testimony, and when we look at his ministry and his journeys, and even the way he writes to the churches that he planted, you find that in the letters that he wrote, and also in the account of his ministry through the book of Acts, you can see that Paul was a very assertive person, that he was not afraid to tell people, to tell his brothers and sisters, to tell the churches the truth in love. Even though this was difficult, as we see in this case today, he had to tell the truth in love, especially in this case, in order to stand for the truth of the gospel. And we all will have those moments when we will have to meet with brothers and sisters and with people, and we'll have to do the same. And I think that we can learn from Paul's example and also Peter's example in this passage about us Christians, how we conduct ourselves before others and how we stand for the truth of the gospel. So these are basically two things that at the end we will see from this text. Beside what we would learn that Paul was doing in the context of him writing to these churches of Galatia. Remember that The whole context of the book is that Paul is defending two things. He's defending the gospel, and he's defending his ministry. And this happens because as he planted those churches, people came from Jerusalem who were Judaizers and who were encouraging and more than encouraging, challenging people to be circumcised in order to become part of the family of God. Those who were Gentiles and who were already believers because they have put their faith in Christ. And then Paul sees the need of writing this letter to them, to the Galatians, to remind them of the foundational or the foundation that they received when they received the gospel. Also, he is defending his ministry because those Judaizers, in order to discredit Paul's message, they were discrediting the messenger. They were discrediting Paul's apostleship. Now we are seeing here an event in which Paul has to do a very difficult thing. He has to confront one of his co-workers, one of his partners in the gospel, one of the apostles, the apostle Peter. So there are four things that I like us to see together from these verses. One is, which I think consider that is important, is the chronological events that lead to this event. And we did a little bit of that last week when we look at some of the things that happened before what we read last week from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that event when he visited Jerusalem for the second time. And then after that, I'd like us to see together Peter's inconsistency with the truth of the gospel, that we'll see it reveal this in these verses. And then we'll see Paul's commitment with the truth of the gospel, that will be the third thing. And we will conclude with two lessons for the church of all times. So let us start with a chronological events that lead or led to this event that we are seeing here. And I'm saying this is, I think, important because as we look at last week, this understanding that Gentiles were welcome into the family of God without the requirement of circumcision was not something that happened from one day to the other. In the early church. It took some time to develop these understandings in the churches around. And there were enemies of this doctrine, as we saw or as we are seeing with the Judaizers. So it took some time. And to look at all these events that led to that moment when they had a better understanding of this doctrine, including that moment that we're seeing today, help us to see the big picture. So as we remember, Paul was a Jew who was persecuting Christians, and he was on the way to Damascus with letters to put Christians in prison when our Lord Jesus Christ intercepted him and revealed himself to him, saying, "Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Therefore, we look at these events and we see that Paul came to Christ because Christ himself revealed to him. And after that, Paul gave us an important information, is that he didn't go to Jerusalem to the apostles, but he went to Arabia. He went to Arabia where he spent 3 years by himself, Arabia and Damascus. Some theologians and commentaries argue that this time is the equivalent of the time that the disciples of Jesus spent with Jesus, learning the gospel with Jesus. So he was most likely praying and studying God's word and doing probably ministry as well. But he has these 3 years that he reminded the Galatians of that because he wanted to tell them, I didn't receive the gospel from the other apostles. I received the gospel directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then after these 3 years, we find this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. He visited for the first time Jerusalem, where he met only two people, Peter and James, and only for 15 days. Only for 15 days, after 3 years. And we find this also in Acts chapter 9. Remember that this was important for Paul to tell the Galatians, to tell them, look, I didn't receive the gospel from the other apostles. I received it directly from Jesus. And it was after 3 years and only for 15 days, I only met with two of the apostles. We find this in Acts chapter 9. Then we read also in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 last week, that then after 14 years of his conversion is when Paul returns to Jerusalem, possibly because he says in Galatians 2 that he comes because of a revelation, and most likely is referring to a revelation that he received from Agabus, a prophet that was informing Paul and others that there will be a famine in the land. He's coming to Jerusalem, and there he meets all again with the apostles, where he shares with them about the gospel that he has been sharing with the Gentiles. And what happened there is that James, Cephas, and John gave Paul the right hand in fellowship, affirming that, yes, we are supporting your ministry to the Gentiles as we are doing the ministry to the Jews. And we find this in Acts 11. This reference to the book of Acts are important because there are different opinions on these events. So we are saying that the first visit that Paul pays to Jerusalem is the one that you find in Acts 9. And the second visit is that the one that you find in Acts 11. Then after that, you see Paul going into his first missionary journey with Barnabas and John Mark, who deserted him in the early part of his missionary journey. And he planted the churches in Galatia. We find this in the book of Acts, chapter 13 through 14. Then, after that is where we have these events. These events most likely happened after Paul's first missionary journey. So I don't know in which order we could put this. If Paul faced Peter face to face, as we see in this passage, before he heard the news of what was going on in Galatia, or Peter have this encounter with Paul before he heard the news. But one thing that I could say is that Paul knew, or Paul already had this encounter with Peter before he wrote Galatians. How do we know that? Because otherwise how he could have wrote about this? He wrote about this because he had this encounter. So we could say that maybe Paul heard what was going on in Galatia with the Judaizers who were sharing or spreading a wrong gospel. And then he had this encounter with Peter where he had to confront Peter face to face. And then he writes the letter. Oh, sorry. Before he writes the letter, we have the Jerusalem Council. Because if he would have written the... Sorry, I'm getting confused here. He actually writes the letter before the Jerusalem Council. Because if the Jerusalem Council would have happened before he writes the letter, he would have mentioned the Jerusalem Council in the book of Galatians. So he sends the letter to the churches of Galatia. And there is when he goes to Jerusalem. In fact, when we read about the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, we could assume that verses 1 and 2 are referring to this event that happened here when Paul had to confront Peter. And this is the reason why they ended having to go to Jerusalem to clarify the doctrine of Gentiles becoming Christians only through faith in Christ. Then, after the Jerusalem Council, we have Paul's second missionary journey. And in Paul's second missionary journey is where he is going first, visiting all the churches in Galatia that he planted, delivering to them a letter from those who gathered together in the Jerusalem Council, affirming what? That the only requirement for salvation is faith in Christ alone. So you see, it took some journey and some time for these churches to get this confirmation from the brothers and sisters and from the brothers of the Jerusalem Council and to develop this theology. Now let's look at Peter's inconsistency with the truth of the gospel. Also, when we think about Peter and his event, we need to see first that Peter gets to this point after a direct treatment of God in his understanding that Gentiles were part of the family of God. You read from Acts 10 and 11, an account of Peter meeting Cornelius. If you remember that occasion, Cornelius is receiving a revelation directly from God that he should send to meet this man, Peter. And at the same time, the following day, Peter received this vision from God that a blanket was coming down from heaven where many animals of different kinds, and he says, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter said, no way, I won't do that. I will not do that because these were in unclean animals. But God told Peter, what God has made clean, you don't call unclean. This was in preparation for Peter's meeting with Cornelius. Then after that, he received the visit of those men that came from Cornelius, who came to ask him to go and visit Cornelius. When he goes and visits Cornelius, Cornelius, by the way, was a Gentile who was not a proselyte. He has not converted into Judaism. Therefore, he was not circumcised. He was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearer who feared God. And when Paul goes and visits Cornelius and shares the gospel with Cornelius, he's surprised by seeing that Cornelius and his family and those that were in his household welcomed the gospel and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When you see that event in chapter 10, what you can see is that God was not only working in Cornelius' life. You might think that, okay, so God was at work in bringing Cornelius into the family of God. But God was also working in Peter's life to help him to understand that he had Gentiles included in his plan of redemption. That the gospel, when God gave this promise to Abraham that God will bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham, it was including the Gentiles as well. And we see that in Acts 11 that Peter goes and speaks to the brothers about his encounter with Cornelius. Now, why is this all important? Because what we're reading here today, let me read with you, if you look at let's look from verse 11 ahead. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So what is important here for us to see is that there is something that you should highlight about Peter in this moment. It is that Peter was in Antioch having fellowship with brothers and sisters who were Gentiles. And that was a big thing for Peter. Remember, Peter was a Jew, and they would never share the table with a Gentile unless eat some kind of animals that were unclean according to the sacrificial system. Therefore, when you see Peter having this fellowship with Gentiles, what you see is a progression in Peter's understanding of the gospel to the nations. This Peter that we have here is not the same Peter that we have before Acts 10. Acts 10 prepared Peter for going to Antioch and being able to share a meal and share the gospel with Gentiles as well. Think about what a testimony was this for those around Peter. Just think about for the Gentiles. Gentiles were seeing this man who was a Jew, who in the past would look down at them, who considered them as dogs, who would never eat a meal with them, who would never eat the food that they would eat. But now they are seeing that this man has been transformed, and this man is treating them as their brothers, as his brother or sisters. They, the Gentiles, through Peter's testimony, experienced the love of Christ. They saw Peter's transformation. But also, the Jews that were around Peter, who saw Peter as an important character in the church because he was one who was with Jesus, who was an apostle called directly by Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, they will see Peter's example, an example to follow. And therefore, those Jews that were around Peter saw Peter as, well, if he's eating with the Gentiles and he have received this vision from God, and he went and shared the gospel with Cornelius, and Cornelius came to Christ and his family as well, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, well, we now can have fellowship with our fellow believers, Gentiles. But what is the incident? The incident is that there were men who came from James and they saw that he was eating with Gentiles. When we read this, we know who these people are because Paul tells us that they were the circumcision party. If you remember from the previous verses, they were no true believers, but they were spying the faith of the believers. They were pretending to be Christians in order to spy the faith of the believers. They were those who went, most likely were those who went to the churches of Galatia telling Gentiles who have come to Christ, Gentiles who were now believers, that their faith in Christ was not enough, that they needed to be circumcised. And now, when Peter saw them, what did he do? Paul tells us that he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles. Think about how did the Gentiles feel when they saw Peter doing that. They saw Peter coming and embracing them and loving them and sharing the meals with them and sharing the gospel with them. And now they are seeing this man doing something totally different. This could have created some confusion in some of the Gentiles. Some of the Gentiles may have thought that, well, Peter maybe changed his mind in his theology. Or this could have created some distrust from the Gentiles to Peter, saying, well, we cannot trust this man. He is double-faced. Right now he is not eating with us, not having fellowship with us anymore, just because this man came from James or from Jerusalem, the circumcision party. Why or what is the reason Peter is doing this? Peter is doing this out of fear. He was fearing God, fearing man instead of fearing God. Now, this had consequences. I mentioned some of the consequences that we don't read here that could happen among the Gentiles. But we also see that the rest of the Jews also acted hypocritically with him, those who were around him. Remember, he was an important pillar in the church of Christ, the early church. And not just them, but we also see that even Barnabas, who was Paul's co-worker to the mission to the Gentiles in the churches of Galatia, he was also separating himself from the Gentiles, follow their hypocrisy. One important thing that we can notice and read between lines here is that Peter was not doing this because his theology or his understanding of Gentiles incorporated into the body of Christ changed. It's not that his theology changed. How do we know that? Because Paul is calling him a hypocrite. He's not saying, now you have a different understanding of this that you have already understood. It is that you believe, actually, that these Gentiles are part of the family of God, but you are doing something different with them. You read that also in verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. So his whole life now, Peter was living like a Jew. How can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? So Peter was acting hypocritically. Now this is Peter's inconsistency with the truth of the gospel. His life was not consistent with the truth of the gospel. He understood something, but the way he lived his life was not consistent with the truth of the gospel. Now, let's look at Paul's commitment with the truth of the gospel. There is actually good similarity between this passage and the passage we studied last week. Paul is confronted in both occasions with having to stand for the truth of the gospel. What we read last week, if you remember in chapter 2, verses 3 ahead, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in to sleep and to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So the reason why Paul did not circumcise Peter is because he was standing for the truth of the gospel. Remember at that moment in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, he did not know the Galatians brothers and sisters. He had not planted these churches here. But he was preserving the truth of the gospel for those who will hear the gospel later. Remember, one point of application last week is that we are standing for the truth of the gospel to preserve the gospel for future generations in our church. So here, Paul finds himself in a similar situation. It is not that he is being challenged by something that he is asked to do, but in this case, Paul needs to stand and be assertive before one of the other apostles. This is why you read here, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is a strong word, what Paul is saying here. He didn't do that in private, he did it before everyone. And why? Because Peter, who is an apostle, who is a disciple, direct disciple of Jesus Christ, he stood condemned. He stood condemned. You see in verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, and we just read that before. What was the problem that Paul was seeing? The problem that Paul was seeing is that what they were preaching didn't match the way they were living. Remember, one of the things that Paul reminds us again and again throughout his letters is that we are called to live our life according to the gospel that we preach. Therefore, Paul sees the need of being assertive and confront Peter. This was a risky thing to do. Think about how Peter could have responded to Paul's confrontation. Peter was a sinner. And a proof of that is that rather than fearing God, he was fearing men, and he withdrew from fellowship with Gentiles. In the same way, Peter could have responded to Paul, who are you to speak to me like that? And there will be a separation between them. But we see that that did not happen, because at the end of the Jerusalem Council, you see how all these things came together. So what we see here, which is important, is that Paul was committed with the truth of the gospel, while at the same time, Peter was inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. Also, it is interesting, if you look at both events, in verses 1 through 10, James, Cephas, James, Cephas, and John gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, while in verses 11 through 14, Peter is actually confronted because of his inconsistency with the truth of the gospel. So, four points. What are the two lessons for the church of all times? So there are things that are specific to the Galatians. We know that Paul's main point for the Galatian church is that they will stay together for the truth of the gospel. That they will not depart from the truth of the gospel, that salvation is in Christ alone. Also, he was defending his ministry, because his apostleship was connected with the message that he was proclaiming. But for us, what do we learn from Paul? First of all, because we have these two characters here. Well, I think that we learn from Paul that we need to stand up for the truth of the gospel. And we do that as a church together for our next generations. We stand up for the truth of the gospel, continuing preaching the truth of the gospel, even though there will be pressures of our society that will tempt us to change the truth of the gospel to embrace other ideas. But each one of us also, in our own personal lives, need to stand up for the truth of the gospel. We see that example, Paul models that for us, to stand up for the truth of the gospel. This is going to be costly. It's going to be difficult. We might have to be, and for sure we will have to be, assertive in many occasions when we will have to defend the truth of the gospel. The second lesson that we can learn from this test, and we can learn it from Peter as well, is that our lives need to be in step with the truth of the gospel. It is not enough that we get the gospel right in our heads, that we understand the gospel, that we understand salvation by grace, that we understand the truth of the gospel, but our lives have to reflect what we say we believe. And as it happened to Peter, many times it happens to us that we believe some things, that we believe in some principles, but our lives are not consistent with what we believe. And many times, as it happened to Peter, it's because of fear, because of the pressures that we find in the world that move us to depart in our testimony from the truth of the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, we need to stand for the truth of the gospel individually as believers and as a church. And we need to live our lives in step with the truth of the gospel. Let us pray that God give us the strength, that God will help us to do this. Because we certainly cannot do this on our own. We will really need the help of God to do that. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you have been gracious to us. We thank you that you have shown your grace and love in our lives in so many ways, especially the fact that that our eyes has been opened to the truth of the gospel is the greatest demonstration of your love and grace for us. Help us, Lord, to have the strength to stand for the truth of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to preserve the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel for next generations as well. But we pray also that you will help us to live our life in step with the truth of the gospel, to live life that are worthy of the gospel that we have received. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.